Today's reading is from Mark chapter 6, verses 1 to 13. I'll give you a chance to find it.
Coming up on the screen?
Yeah, it's coming up on the screen as well. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a town, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out demons, many demons, and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Thank you, God.
Please keep your Bibles open at Mark 6, because we're going to be grounded there for this morning. So let me tell you a little story. It is 6:30 on a Thursday evening. I'm at Cardiff Harlequins Rugby Club. We're warming up. We're passing the rugby ball around. There's lots of chat going on. And then all of a sudden, the dreaded question comes up. Dave, you're one of those weird Christians, aren't you? Oh, in my head, great. I know what's coming. It's been in the news all week. A question about a famous Australian rugby player who posted something on Instagram from the Bible, something that is true, but was posted in quite an unhelpful way. And the boys want answers. And actually, one of them said to me, it's strange, because you seem like a really nice bloke, you seem like a good lad, but you believe in this stuff about God, this stuff about Jesus. I thought you were a good bloke. And it is hard, isn't it, whenever we're at work, or in school, or with our family, these sorts of questions come up. You believe that. To think I considered you a nice person, to think I considered you a friend. Like, we know that feeling, don't we? In the pit of your stomach whenever those questions come up. Just that sinking feeling that we know people are going to take offense at us and what we believe. Even if you do a quick Google search, it shows how alien and how offensive people find the Christian message. Here's some three results I had whenever I looked up. Number one, Christianity is not the problem. The Bible is the source of Christianity. Let's stop pretending the Bible is relevant, the headline leads. And a famous book, Religion Poisons Everything. So the question, is this true? Maybe you've come today for the first time to see who's taking over Pomprenny Primary. Or maybe you've been coming to church a while and you're just interested by the Christian faith, trying to come to grips with what this message is. Or maybe you're a Christian here today and you face this pressure from your friends, from your family, from your work colleagues. How does this passage, how does Mark 6, 1-13 help us understand why people react like this and why do people find this Christian message so offensive? Let me just quickly remind you of the context. You've been going through the Gospel of Mark, as far as I'm aware. And the very first verse of the Gospel of Mark says this, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. So everything that we've had read to us from Mark today is supposed to tell us that Jesus is God's Son, and that is good news for all people, for all time, despite what the culture around us says. And In the immediate context, right before this, Jesus has shown power and authority over nature, over demons, over sickness, and over death. So as we get into this passage, we'll see just two main points that we're going to look at. Number one is the offense of Jesus, and number two is the gospel messengers. So first, the offense of Jesus. This is the first chunk we're looking at is verse 1 to verse 6. So keep looking at that as we walk through it. So Jesus has returned to Nazareth, and he does what he's been doing all throughout the Gospel of Mark. He is walking through Israel, he is going into the synagogues, and he's teaching them about the kingdom of God. And whenever we look down, people are amazed. People hear his teaching and are stunned. And often, I know I'm going to say I do, I lose this perspective of how countercultural and how unbelievable Jesus' teaching is. Sometimes, you know, the times we realise just how countercultural, how revolutionary this message is whenever we're face-to-face with someone who really annoys us or we really don't like, and we remember that Jesus says to love our neighbour as ourselves, and the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and sadly, one of those fruits is patience. But the people here, they did not miss this. They were amazed. Elsewhere in Mark's Gospel, it says that they recognize that the teaching comes with authority. And look, the people do recognize it. Have a look at verses 2 and 3. Here are some of the questions the people asked. Where did this man get these things? Verse 2. What is this wisdom that has been given to him? Verse 2. What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Verse 2. Isn't this the carpenter? Verse 3. Isn't this Mary's son and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And as you look at those questions, you'll notice they don't question the wisdom, nor do they question the miracles that they've been hearing about them. They're not interested in these. They're interested in the source of the teaching. And their confusion is based off the fact that Jesus grew up with them. Like, he has been with them all these years, and they know him as the carpenter, not as a rabbi, not as a priest. He is, for us maybe, he is their local tradesman, like a plumber potentially for us today. They know him. They see him. And on top of this, they actually know Jesus' family as well. And I find this really interesting when I looked at it. The line that says, isn't this Mary's son? In those days, you were known as your father's son, not your mother's. And we sort of, in this little moment, we get an insight into the potential sneers and insults Jesus and his family would have had growing up. Was he a child born of an affair? A virgin birth? That's crazy. And what is, so you might be thinking, so what? Who cares? But actually, these little moments in the gospel are so helpful because Jesus didn't just beam down onto earth, age 30, and then suddenly go out teaching and doing these miracles. Jesus went through being insulted, being laughed at, being sneered at. Whenever you endure those things, Jesus went through it as well. He's not just some sort of, you know, mystery man who knows nothing about what we go through. He knows. And as we look once again at the passage, we sense their growing bewilderment. Like, we know his brothers and sisters. How can he possibly be saying these things and doing these things with such power and authority? And actually, they are on the right track. Like, they recognize this hasn't come from his family. This hasn't come from his job. However, despite looking at all this evidence, being like, this is not just normal for a carpenter, they take offense at him. Because they knew Jesus growing up, they had all the answers about him. They weren't prepared to hear any fresh or new information about God from the carpenter's son. The only place where crowds did not flock and miracles were not performed was in Jesus' hometown. Isn't that crazy? And actually, we live in a Nazareth world, don't we? Because people assume that they know about Jesus. And I'm sure you find that at work. If you try to work, school, wherever it may be, whenever you try to engage someone in a conversation about Jesus, like, yeah, I know, you're a bigot. I know what you think. I know this Jesus. People write Jesus off before they even hear about it. And maybe you might be sitting here and you're not a Christian and you might be slightly offended. May I say thank you so much for coming. It's so encouraging that you've come to learn a little bit more about Jesus, to find out from this community who Jesus is. May I encourage you today, be slow to rule Jesus out. He is unlike anything in this whole world. Keep looking, keep investigating, and keep asking questions. Like this, we believe as Christians, this is the most important and the best news in the whole world. Like, think about it. Whenever you go to get like your car insurance, like I feel like a grown up whenever I talk about this. Whenever you go and get like car insurance or buy a house, you do your due diligence. Like, you go and have a research about price, about costs. You don't assume you'll know what the price is from the insurance company. Don't assume about the creator of the whole universe. Have a look. But maybe if you're a Christian today, well, and I know this is true for me, how often I assume that I know all about Jesus. I'm like, yeah, familiar, I get it. How often actually do we try to fit Jesus into a little box and say, okay, Sunday morning, maybe if I'm super keen, life group during the week, that's where I'll learn about Jesus. That's where he fits in. And, you know, it's whenever we become familiar with Jesus, we actually lose sight of who he really is. And Jesus says it here. Jesus says to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. And that's in verse 4. Basically what he's saying there is familiarity breeds contempt. So I said to Matt, well, I told you all earlier, I lived in Oxford for 2 years, and you know, people would say that Oxford is one of the most picturesque and beautiful cities in the world. And I had the immense privilege and joy to actually just be able to cycle through it most weeks. And the thing was, once I got used to it, I would just let it pass me by. Like the beautiful meadows, Christchurch, all those amazing things. I was like, oh yeah, spot on, seen it. But whenever friends or family came to visit me, I got to see it again with their eyes. Like, whenever they stopped and said, isn't this so beautiful? I'd be like, yes, it is. Like, thank you so much for helping me appreciate it afresh. Maybe this morning we need to look at Jesus afresh. Because whenever we lose sight of who Jesus is, we place ourselves above him. And whenever we assume that we know everything there is to know about Jesus, that breeds a spirit that is not thankful and a heart that is hard. And actually, I'm going to speak for myself, but I see that whenever I come to church. Like, I get so used to the Sunday routine that I forget just how blessed that I am, that I get to gather together with God's people on a Sunday, to sing together, to be encouraged together, and to hear God's word preached faithfully, clearly, and so helpfully. Matt did not pay me to say that, but I think that's true for this church. How often do we neglect just how blessed we are to be together on a Sunday? Or maybe, perhaps, you've grown up coming to church your whole life, and you haven't properly thought about just how offensive this Jesus, this gospel message is. Let me just remind you how offensive it is. The gospel says that we are so morally bankrupt and corrupt that we needed the bloody death of the perfect Son of God to die in our place. The gospel is so offensive because it says we are so morally bankrupt, so corrupt, that we needed the perfect, innocent Son of God to die in our place so that we can be right with God. I think we all need to be reminded our great need for a Savior. And as we look at this passage, whenever we see, if Jesus is who he says he is, if he belongs in every single area of our life, you know, we can only respond in one of two ways, either accept him or reject him. And we see in this passage the consequences for the people of Nazareth. And it's really dire. Like, we look down and we read in verse 5 and 6, he could not do any miracles there. And initially you might think, but hold on, in previous weeks we just read that he calms a storm, he casts out demons, he heals a woman, and he raises a dead person what's happening here? Why is he suddenly not powerful? Does that mean he can't do it? I don't think that's the case, just because of what the text says. So if you look at the second half of verse 5, he does heal a few sick people. What seems to be the real issue here is the lack of faith or the unbelief that we see. Jesus isn't going to force himself and his miracles upon the people of Nazareth, particularly when they're so hostile, when they're so confident that they know it all, when their hearts are hard. Look, you know, maybe do a few miracles and then get out of town. We don't have any interest for what you're going to teach us. And the second thing, this must have been really tough for Jesus, because these are the people he grew up and he knew and he loved. It says that he was amazed by their lack of faith. The only other time that we read that about Jesus is whenever he encounters the Roman centurion's faith, when it's totally unexpected that they would respond in this hard way. Like Nazareth, a place where they should see the light, deny and suppress it. So just before we move on to the second point of the gospel message, it would be quite easy to go straight from this, okay, Jesus is offensive, straight into evangelism. But I think it's worth noting that only when we get a greater understanding of who Jesus is and what he came to do, then mission will happen. Only when we recognize Jesus as the Lord and Savior of the whole universe will we actually feel the need to go out and share the gospel with other people. And actually, in our own Christian lives, if we don't have a higher view of Jesus than our work, than of our children, than of our exams, we will really struggle, because he's Lord of it all. Once we realize how great our sin is and how great our Savior is, only then do we recognize our deep need and other people's. Point two, the gospel messengers. So when you look down at verses 7 to 13, we see that Jesus sends out his 12 disciples to do the mission that he's been doing. They are the trained emissaries of Jesus. They are to teach like Jesus did. We see that in verse 12. And they are to heal and cast out demons. And like, just stop and think about how the disciples would have been feeling. They've just seen their Lord like be laughed at, be sneered at by the people he grew up with. How encouraging it is for them to go, as I go out here, like, if Jesus has been rejected, I know I'm going to be rejected as well. But even whenever I looked at this initially, I just because I'm like, oh yeah, evangelism, we need to do it. I'm really tempted to go, disciples us straight away. But that is not the case. You might read this and think, great, I'm a disciple. I'm going to go and teach and cast out demons and heal sick people. Not quite. We need to remember we're actually more like the people in the towns that they visit. We are the people who hear the message. So these disciples, they are equipped and empowered by Jesus to do these incredible works to validate their mission and their message. That's why we don't see day to day demons being cast out and miraculous healings happening every single day. They do still happen, but not every single day. It's not the ordinary way. So for us, we have received this gospel baton. Bam. Oh, I don't know why I said that. Baton. That's awful. But we have received this message that has been handed on faithfully, reliably. This message that has gone from these disciples, from the apostles, has been handed down for 2,000 years. Think about it. We can trust this message because it's the same message that Jesus gave to them. These disciples, these apostles, utterly transformed the world with their teaching about Jesus. And it is still relevant today. Despite what the culture, despite what the news, despite what social media says, this is relevant for all people, for all time, because it's good news and it's unlike anything this world has ever seen. But as I said, we are like the disciples in some ways because we've received this baton and we are to pass it on to others. So whenever we look down at verses 8 to 11, we get, I think, four helpful principles whenever it comes to sharing our faith. So the first one is lone rangers are dead rangers. Lone rangers are dead rangers. There's a reason why Jesus sends his disciples out in twos. Like, the disciples need one another to spur themselves on this mission. Earlier this year, whenever we did a flyering for Christmas at Highfields, I know I should be a super keen Christian, but I just did not want to do it. Like, I just wanted to go home and have a roast dinner. I'm going to be honest. But whenever I went out with another person who loves Jesus, each time she knocked the door, I was like, okay, I've got to knock the next one. I can't let Jess do all the knocking. That's why we go together. So what does that mean for us today? We need Christian friends, Christian brothers and sisters who spur us on in mission and in our lives. Maybe at the end, after the service, maybe go and find someone who you're close to and have a chat. Like, who are you praying for? Who are you trying to share the good news of Jesus with? Maybe just, I'm really struggling here. Like, I am just weighed down by the sin. I can't shake it off. That is what church is. It's sharing one another's burdens and then going out and sharing the gospel. Second principle. First one was lone rangers or dead rangers. The second one is radical living. So we look down at all these things Jesus says to them. So Jesus charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. Like, initially when I read this, I'm like, this seems very counterproductive, because I don't know about you, but whenever I'm hungry and tired, I'm not exactly a treat, let alone an evangelist. Why is Jesus making their journey so hard, so hungry, and so precarious? It seems to me that, as always, God's ways are far better than our own. Like, they've just been sent out by Jesus Christ to share the gospel. They might have been tempted to feel slightly puffed up and proud. Oh yeah, we're the big dogs. We can do this. Let's go. Jesus tells them to go in order to make sure that they are painfully aware of their limitations and their utter need of their Father in heaven. So, like, what Jesus is saying here, he says, you know, take nothing. Jesus reminding them, your Father who is in heaven loves you far more than you know and has so much more at his disposal. Why on earth would you need a bag? Why would you need a bag? He's the creator of the universe. He provides everything you need. Why would you want the bag? What does that mean for us? Because I'm not telling us to have nothing. But I think the principle that we should look at here is that as Christians, we are called to live a radically different life. We shouldn't expect to live the exact same lives as our co-workers, as our friends, as our family. And this is tough. And trust me, I'm saying this to myself as well. But sometimes that means not having the same car, not having the same holidays, and not necessarily having the same luxury items as the people around us. And you might be sitting there thinking, oh, but why? Like, surely the gospel's enough. Well, as we sort of looked at earlier, since people assume that they know everything about Jesus, I think sometimes a radical life choice, radical Christian living, shakes up their assumptions. And maybe you have a think with your family, your friends, whoever it may be, have a think what that looks like for you. Is that radical hospitality, generous giving, unbelievable kindness to the most unlikable people? Have a think. What does radical look like for you? Pray. Ask God for help. Share it with someone else, because if you're like me, if I don't tell someone else, I'm very, very quick to forget it. Just leave it on a Sunday. This is meant to be for our whole lives. Third point, we're nearly there. So the third point is that people will reject the gospel, but they'll also accept it. So if you look down at verse 11, you might think, what on earth is going on here with the whole shaking off the dust from your feet? What's happening here? Well, we know from later sources that whenever Jews left a Gentile region, that they would shake their feet as almost like a sign of cleansing. However, here it seems to be a sign against these people. So the act of shaking the dust off your feet was an illustration that a town was accountable for their rejection of the gospel, and God would judge them for it. So, like, for us today, I think there's wisdom in knowing, whenever someone says, no, I don't want to hear it, I think there is wisdom in being like, okay, like respect your decision. I will 100% be praying for you. But people don't need it rammed down their throats. A little bit of wisdom goes a long way. Because a lot of times people respect the fact that you say, okay, but I'm not going to stop praying for you. That actually works more than continuing to speak. Isn't there such comfort in the reality that Jesus says to them, look, like you're going to go and people are going to reject you. Like, don't be surprised whenever people say, it's not for me, or much worse. Like, I remember on the building site, like, literally the amount of curse words that was said to me in one sentence was just ridiculous. And just like, I don't care. And you can fill in the blanks. I don't care. I don't want to hear it. But let's just, like, what I learned from that was keep praying, live your distinct lifestyle, and speak of Christ whenever it comes up. Don't force it. And this actually leads me to the fourth principle. Jesus sends them to speak, not to save. Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. He's the one who transforms lives. And he assures us that people will respond to the gospel. Isn't that amazing? Like, he's not sending us out on a mission that's doomed to fail. He says it will happen. What does that mean for us? We've got to pray. Like, we've just got to. I stand up here as someone who just battles with prayer. Like, it's so hard. But we've got to pray because we've got a sovereign God who has souls to be saved in Pompranai. What are we going to do about it? We've got to ask for him to open doors, open blind eyes, give us opportunities to use this lovely building to reach people with the good news of Jesus. We've got to pray. And maybe you do that in your prayers, who you talk to after the service. So, what is the result of all this that we've looked at? So, we see in verses 12 and 13 that people, the gospel message, it rings out. Demons are driven out. Sick people are anointed and healed. But what I think is the most interesting thing is actually found in verse 14. Have a look down at verse 14. I'll read it out to you. So this is after all this has just happened. It says, King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. All because of these ordinary men with the extraordinary power and message of Jesus. King Herod, one of the highest rulers of the day, came to hear about Jesus. These fishermen went out and proclaimed the offensive and the glorious gospel of God. And even King Herod heard about this small town carpenter. For us today, we meet and gather today because those men empowered by God, equipped by God, sent out with his message, proclaimed it faithfully, and has been handed down. Isn't it crazy that 2,000 years ago, more than 2,000 years ago, Jesus walked this earth? And because of that, we are here today. Every time you see a church, it is a bold declaration that Jesus lived and died and rose again for your sins. I don't do it enough, but whenever I see a church, I should just rejoice. Whenever I gather on a Sunday with people that I know and love, maybe people I don't know, it is a glorious declaration that the gospel is good, it's true, and that Jesus is alive. Hallelujah. Jesus did not send these guys out as a time filler or on a task that's doomed to fail. He sent them out with a mission that will succeed. And we proclaim the same gospel. Isn't that great? We are not doomed to fail. All will see Jesus on that last day. May there be many of your friends and family and work colleagues with us on that last day when Jesus returns in his glory. May the Bridge Church ring out this gospel message so that all Cardiff may hear about it. May they hear about the radical love of Jesus and the generosity and kindness of his people. All because a humble carpenter came to earth and died for our sins so that we may be made right with God. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much that Jesus is alive. Thank you that he was rejected. Thank you that he was scorned. Thank you that the gospel is true because Jesus is alive. Lord, we pray that you would press these truths into our heart. May we know with more certainty that you are alive. Lord, may we, may that certainty drive us out to mission, whatever that may look like, whether it's just conversation on coffee with a friend, whether that is an event, well, next week at the Family Fun Day. We pray that many people would come to hear the good news of Jesus. Thank you so much for your people. Forgive us for how often we take for granted just the fact that we get to worship you together on a Sunday. Thank you so much for our time together. Pray that you would bless the rest of our time that we have, Lord. Amen. Mm-hmm.